In our previous studies of the life of Abram, we have seen that we are now dealing with that part of his life over which we have placed the heading, the promise of faith. In chapter 15, we saw faith resting on the word of God. In chapter 16, we saw faith retreating from the promises of God. And in this chapter, we see faith rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. Let us read Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee! And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. At the end of chapter 16, we left Abram living with the fruit of his own folly. Daily in his home, the presence of Hagar and her son Ishmael was a reminder to Abraham and Sarai of their disobedience to the word of God and to their lack of faith. As we pause to consider this sight again, you may ask why it is that one who is so strong in faith allowed himself to be deceived in this way. We did look at a number of reasons for this, but it is well worth, at the beginning of this study, to consider one other issue. That Abram was a man of faith, there is no doubt in any way. But sometimes great men of faith fail. It was a great act of faith on the part of Peter to step out of that boat and walk on the water. But shortly he is sinking under the waves, so much so that the Lord Jesus addresses him as he of little faith. Little faith. How could this be said to a man who had just been walking on the waves? When the disciples saw the storm on the lake and the sleeping Saviour in the boat with them, they cry in their anguish, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And as the Lord responds to their cry, he rebukes them with words, "How is it that ye have no faith?" So Peter had little faith, and on the lake the disciples had no faith. How can this be? The fact is that we can have great faith that the Lord Jesus will ensure that we arrive eventually in heaven, and that all will be well with our souls. But have we faith to face the problems of today? Do we know that we can face the difficulties of this hour in faith, trusting on God to see us through? This sometimes can be more difficult than having faith for eternity, because the present problem is so near, and it is so real. Abram, thus, had faith that the Lord would fulfill his promise, but found his faith failing when it came to how he could work it out for Abram today. Abram failed where Peter failed. He got his eyes off the Lord and onto the problem. And when the problem fills our minds and the Lord is no longer before our hearts, we will find that faith falters. When we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 17, we will find on careful examination that a period of 13 or 14 years has passed since the events of the previous chapter. At the end of the chapter, we learn that Ishmael is now 13 years of age. Therefore, in excess of 13 years, possibly in excess of 14 years had passed. This was a long time, made all the longer when we realize that during that time, the Lord had not spoken to Abram. Heaven had been silent. The God who had spoken to him in Ur of the Chaldees, the God who had appeared to him when he came into the land of Canaan, the God who came to him with the great promise of a son, no longer speaks. At this time, he experiences the longest period of a silent God since the Lord had first spoken to him in far off Ur of the Chaldees. What emotions must have flowed through the heart of Abram at this time? He well knew why heaven was silent. But what a loss to endure. He well knew that his behavior with Hagar, rather than forward the work of God, had resulted in God withdrawing himself from Abram. What a price to pay for an act of extreme folly. What can Abram do? How many of us have known such times in our lives? Times when heaven is silent. We look back to days when we enjoyed an open heaven, and fellowship with the Lord was a daily enjoyable experience. But now that has gone, and there is no word from the Lord, no enjoyment of His word, and no sweet fellowship with Him in our souls. What a sad impasse we are in. Abram knew the sting of this, and he must have shed bitter tears. Yes, he was aware of the fact now that he had sinned, and that the Lord would fulfill His promise in His own way, but would that fellowship ever be restored? And would he ever clearly again hear the voice of God? The promise would be fulfilled, but somehow would the part of Abram be reduced? Were the good, sweet days of hearing God speak gone forever? It may be that I am speaking to someone who feels just like this at the moment. You look back to times in your life when you knew the guidance of God, when the Scriptures were a warm, living reality, and when fellowship with heaven was a daily enjoyment. There was much which you could not put into words, but to enjoy the Lord in your daily life was a great benefit. At that time, you imagined that this would always be, and to lose it would be unbearable. But, now things have changed. You know deep down that it was you that started the drift. And you know deep down what started the drift that eventually led to a silent heaven. Perhaps you still live your Christian life, and still appear to others to be going on with God, but in your soul you know that this is only a sham, and that you have lost what once you enjoyed. Power for God has gone. To listen to the voice of God through His word is only a memory. Can we stir you today to ask, how can I get back to where I was? Like Abram, there is little point in wishful thinking, of constantly sitting saying, if only I had not done this, or if only I had not done that. It may be some specific act of sin. It may be a history of slow drift away from the Lord, so that now you have little appetite for His things, until occasionally a strange feeling of loss grips you. It may be that an all-consuming desire to enjoy the material fruits of our society drove you down this path. Whatever it was, there is no value in blaming others or in leaving the situation as it is, with the wish that it had not taken place. It did. And now, faced with the consequences, can you get back to enjoying God? Can you find heaven opening to you again? This was Abraham's problem. And how it must have exercised his mind during these years of waiting and years of regret. Abram is learning what we all do well to learn, that sin has a price attached to it which is not worth paying. There is no sin which is worthwhile. To disobey always brings a cost, and from these long years, Abram pays the price as he sits in silence and waits for the Lord to speak. And why did the Lord not speak? After all, Abram had listened to the word of the Lord, which had been given to Hagar, and had called the child Ishmael. This in itself must have been a blow to Abram, that the Lord had appeared to Hagar to tell her this, and not to Abram. Surely it was to the father that such knowledge should be imparted. And so for all these years, the last word of the Lord to be heard was that given to Hagar. the last appearance had been to the handmaid, and then nothing, only silence. So, as we have asked, why did the Lord not speak? Is it not a fact that Abram is the friend of God? Three times over in Scripture we learn of this great fact. In 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, King Jehoshaphat tells us this. In Isaiah 41 verse 8, the Lord himself tells us this. And in James 2 verse 23, we learn this again from the pen of James. To be the friend of God was a privilege indeed and one to be highly prized. But why? If Abram was the friend of God, did God not speak to him immediately? Why was he forced to wait all these years? Is the answer not that the Lord, because of his love for Abram, his friend, was chastening him? He was teaching Abram a lesson. We must learn to value the work of God in our lives, and to see that when we do lose touch, it cannot be recovered at the whim of our own desire. Our God is too holy and too righteous to be treated as if, and I speak reverently, he is at the beck and call of everyone, no matter how we are living our lives. We cannot do what we wish, and then find that if we have sinned, the Lord will respond immediately we decide it's time to change course once more. No. For all these years, Abram must wait, and no doubt pray and shed bitter tears of remorse. Time must pass, so that all can see that the repentance of Abram was real. If you feel that you are in such a situation at the moment, and in repentance you have a deep and real desire to get back to God, take courage, however. For the poet has caught something of the spirit of this when he wrote, "He gives to them the heavenly wine to drink whom he anoints, then lets them drink that other wine that disappoints. That when they know 'tis worthless waste they thought so fine, they'd more appreciate the taste of better wine." The good wine is of great value, and we must learn the price of being able to enjoy it. Part of the recovery process in returning to enjoy the good wine is to wait on the Lord. How then can we summarize the purpose of God in remaining silent over these years? Was it not that the silence of God was a reproof to Abram, a test of his faith? His failure had been that he had not been prepared to wait on the Lord's time for the son to be born. Now he is forced to wait. There is nothing else he can do. He must learn the hard way. So like us, is it not? Yet over these years, there is not one hint that Abram expressed displeasure at the manner in which his God was dealing with him. He did not like it or enjoy it, but he recognized where the fault lay, and it most certainly did not lie in heaven. He did not charge God with unrighteousness and raise his fist in anger against heaven. He knew his God better than that. So the years passed, and Abram waited. What was to be the outcome? The promise was secure, but... would Abram ever again hear the voice of God? As he waited and wondered, the heavens seemed like brass. But Abram's spirit remained strong, and hopeless despair was never allowed to grip him. Then at last, when Abram was 99 years of age, the silence was broken and God spoke. What joy must have filled his heart as the Lord appeared to him again. All the years of silence are now behind him as God speaks. But what would be the word of the Lord? Would it be a word of reproach, a word of censure, a word of condemnation? Remember that the Lord has never once spoken to Abram about his sin. He has never once appeared to him to rebuke him strongly for his step away from dependence on the promises of God. So what will he now say? What strong words of condemnation will he hear? But we must note that no such words came. The silence of God had been enough. Abram had repented and would live with the fruit of his folly. No further censure is necessary. How good is our God! What then did Abram hear? I am the Almighty God. As God speaks, Abram is about to learn a number of things which he did not know before. We will now consider these things and seek to learn the lessons which Abram assuredly learned as the silence of heaven was broken. And like music to his ears came the answer to his prayer, which must have been as the prayer of David in Psalm number 28, verse 1, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit." First of all, then, this was, for Abram, a new revelation of the character of God. He is revealed as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient God. What does this mean? This is the revelation of a God whose purposes will not fail because of the failure of his servants. No matter what they do and how they act, he will see all his purpose accomplished. But there is more even than this blessed truth in the name El Shaddai. The All-Sufficient God is the one who will give his servants what is sufficient for them to do his will and to do his bidding. Abram is now to be exhorted to have done with the disobedience of the past and to commence a new stage of his life with God. In this, he will have all the resources he needs to live a life which is pleasing to the Lord. The suggestion is not that he did not have these resources before. Of course he had them. The character of God has not changed over these years, but now he must live to experience this side of the character of God in a practical way. He must allow the Lord to reveal himself practically as El Shaddai. By taking things into his own hands in the past, he had not allowed this, but he must allow it now. He is dealing with El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient God. Notice how the knowledge of God is increasing for Abraham. In the opening three verses of this chapter, three names of God are used. The first is Jehovah, for it is Jehovah who appeared to Abram. Jehovah is the covenant God who joys in the fellowship of his people. We have noticed the second name, El Shaddai, but we must also note that it is Elohim, the powerful God, who speaks to Abram in verse 3. Three names of God in a few verses, each name indicating another attribute of God. Through experience and revelation, Abram is coming to a greater knowledge of the God who had delivered him from Ur of the Chaldees. As far as the name El Shaddai is concerned, there is a beautiful example of the use of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This chapter deals with the question of the unequal yoke. Believers are taught quite clearly that they must not enter into an unequal yoke of any kind with unbelievers. Some believers may consider that the cost of obeying the word of God in this respect may be very great indeed. There may be a financial cost, an emotional cost, a cost to career, or some other price to pay. But promises are given that the recompense which those who obey receive will more than compensate for any sacrifice that will be made. And who makes these promises? They are God-given promises, and they are the word of the Lord Almighty, the New Testament equivalent of the title El Shaddai. Thus, The promises come in 2 Corinthians from the God who will give them the resources to overcome. In other words, the Lord is not asking any believer to embark on a course for which they will have no resources. He will give them all that is necessary to obey the exhortation to come out from among them and be ye separate. The second point which we must notice is that there is not only a new revelation for Abram, but a new realization by Abram of the responsibility which is his. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Although not spoken, there is nevertheless the suggestion in these words that Abram has not been doing this in the past as he ought to. In the case of Hagar, he obviously failed to walk before the Lord. Now he has to see to it that he walks, and the tense of the verb is that he has to continually walk before the Lord. He has to be conscious of the fact that he is before the Lord, and that thus the Lord is observing all that he does. In blunt language, it could be said that the Lord is stating, in language that is unmistakable, behave yourself as in my presence and be upright. Having been assured, as we have already seen, of the resources to live as God would have him live, Abram is now told to fulfill his responsibility and to walk before the Lord. He must always realize that all he does, all that he says, all that he thinks is known to the Lord, and there is no escape from his gaze. There is nothing which is not known to him, and we all do well to remember this solemn lesson. Is not this the lesson which Hagar had learned all these years before, when she said, "Thou God seest me"? In doing this, he must behave himself well and be upright. If we are aware that we are before the Lord, in all that we do we will behave in a righteous way, for only righteousness is pleasing to him. Now, after dealing with the new revelation and the new realization, we see that the message which God gives is a restatement of the covenant which had been previously made, but which is now considerably expanded. Notice the several parts to this message. 1. Abram's name was to be changed to Abraham. 2. He was to be the father of many nations. 3. The covenant that Abraham's seed would inherit the land of Canaan was confirmed. 4. Circumcision was introduced as a sign of the covenant. 5. Sarai's name was to be changed to Sarah. 6. Sarah would give birth to the son who was to be the heir of Abraham. Notice what the Almighty God said to Abram. As we have already said, here the revelation expands. He will be the father of many nations, and he will have a changed name. Instead of Abram, which means high father, he will now be called Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He will be the father of many nations. Is this not an advance on the revelation which had been given to him at earlier times? In chapter 12, verse 2, the promise is that he will become a great nation. In chapter 13, verse 6, he will be as the dust of the earth. And in chapter 15, verse 5, he will be as the stars. But now it is many nations. So the lesson is learned that, despite his disobedience, the promises of God remain, and they have not been diminished or reduced. They remain in all their glory, and each revelation but adds further luster to them. Now we must ask the question, in what way was Abraham to be the father of many nations? Is he not through Sarah the father of the nation of Israel alone? Is this just not one nation? Why then many nations? The answer to this question is found in the Epistle to the Galatians. For there we learn that Abraham has children who are not his by physical descent. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So Abraham has children in many nations, children who are not his children according to the flesh by natural physical descent, but by spiritual descent. All those who place their faith in God are spiritually the children of Abraham. Now, let us return to our consideration of the covenant in Genesis 17. One great notable point is the confirmation that Abram's heir was to be born to Sarah. Now, humanly speaking, this was impossible. Age, surely, ruled out any possibility of this taking place. But with God, nothing is impossible. In recognition of this great prospect, it was not only the name of Abram which was changed, but the name of Sarai also. Her name was changed from Sarai, which means my princess, to Sarah, which means princess. So, instead of being Abraham's princess, she became princess generally. If Abram is to be the father of many nations, then Sarah will be a mother of nations. Two new names, which reflect now the work of God through them. The next thing that we must notice about Abraham here is that there is a new reverence to be seen in him. Now, we do not mean by this that Abraham had been irreverent before in his dealings with the Lord, but now there is a new impetus to his reverence. You will have noticed that twice over in the chapter, Abram falls on his face before the Lord. You will find this in verse 3, where we read, "Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him." And in verse 17, where we read, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed." Surely, this was a reverent act of worship, as Abraham bowed on his face in the presence of the Lord. The very act indicated that the one who was bowing was acknowledging the greatness of the one before whom he was bowing. For all these years, Abram had longed for the presence of God, and he was showing here that he was aware of the privilege of being in his presence and of the reverence which is necessary for such a privilege to be enjoyed. Note, however, one great difference between the two occasions when it is recorded that Abraham fell on his face. In verse 17 we read that Abraham laughed. Now you must not think that this is a laugh of derision or a laugh of unbelief. It is a laugh of sheer joy. When Abram heard that his wife, who was now 90 years old, would bear him, who was 100 years old, a son, he laughed with pure joy. He could not contain himself as the surge of joy was felt through his being. This laughter is repeated in Psalm 126, verse 1. When the psalmist speaks of the joys in the heart of the captive Israelites, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. So, in like manner, Abraham laughs. Can we too not come to know the pure joy and thrill of God working in our lives? Will our mouths not also be filled with laughter when we see the hand of God with us and the promises of God for us? Take warning that this is not the holy laughter of which some speak today. Such a thing is an uncontrolled bout of fleshly mirth, and any reader of the Scripture knows that the spirits of the prophets must be subject to the prophets. and that elders must be sober, meaning that they must always show self-control. Knowing that, you will be aware of how unscriptural this dangerous practice of so-called holy laughter really is. No, what we have here is a laughter which comes from the soul. Abraham did not spend hours rolling around in uncontrolled laughter. I speak reverently. The joy in his soul, however, was so great that it was expressed in laughter. Let me say again how good it would be if we could all feel this same joy. Is this not part of what Paul has in mind when he speaks in Romans chapter 5 of joying in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? In that chapter, he speaks of the tribulations of service, but above them all, he is joying in God, lost in the greatness of his God, and in the greatness of all that God has done. Better we would be if at times we allowed ourselves to be lost in joy and wonder at what God has wrought. Thus it was with Abraham. Can we learn a simple lesson here, that the joy of salvation should be seen in us? There is little testimony for the Lord in a believer who is known as a sad figure, who scarcely if ever shows joy in his life. Salvation should fill us with joy, and the promises of God surely cause a surge of joy through our being as we realize that they are for us. But we must leave the joy of Abraham and turn now to see that there is for him a new responsibility. The sign of the covenant was to be the rite of circumcision. Every man-child in the family of Abraham and his heirs, or who was born in his house, or who was bought with money to be a servant, was to be circumcised at the age of 8 days. If this was not done, that man was to be cut off from his people because he had broken the covenant. This act declared them to be a unique, separated people, and down through the generations declared them to be the people who had been separated out by God for great blessing. This command Abraham obeyed, and all his house, including Abraham himself. They were all circumcised at that time. It should be pointed out that this was a sign of the covenant. It was a symbol and did not in itself change the character of any man. The problem was that the Jews began to think of the sign of the covenant as being the covenant itself. In other words, it did not matter how they lived as long as they were circumcised. Then they were right with God. Gradually this attitude developed. As a nation, of course, they had been chosen by God. But as individuals, they must remember the words of God as he broke his long silence and spoke to Abram, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Let us remember today that outward acts are no proof of inward condition. Circumcision was no proof that the individual was walking before the Lord in a perfect way and with a perfect heart. It is of interest to note in Philippians chapter 3 that when Paul is dealing with the enemies of the gospel, he states, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." The enemies of the gospel had been circumcised, but because it did not signify in their case any love for God or desire to walk in his ways, it was seen simply as concision or mutilation of the flesh. Interesting it is to note also that Paul says in verse 3 of that chapter, "We are the circumcision." We are the circumcision. Now that does not mean that circumcision is necessary today in this day of the gospel of the grace of God, it is not necessary. But what Paul is saying is that those who love Christ and follow him are the truly circumcised. The promises of God today are for them. As circumcision was a sign that the Israelite was an heir to the promise, it was a sign that if they walked before God, they would inherit the promise. It should have been the outward sign of an inward condition, as that was, so today those who love the Lord, follow him, obey his word, believe the gospel, become his disciples, while they, although not physically circumcised, nevertheless inherit the real promises of today, the promises of God for today. So we have considered some of the lessons which have to be learned from this chapter. Let us take heart that despite our failure, the Lord still has a message for us, and there is still something that we can do for him. Let us not let our passions run away from us. If we do, we can become disapproved for service. Let us rather determine that our sad failure is behind us and wait on the Lord speaking again. He will leave us until we show that we are earnest in our desire to obey his word. But do that, and then wait on the day when again you know the fellowship with heaven that you knew in the past, when again you can enjoy that fellowship being restored. In the time of waiting, he will be dealing with us. But what a thrill when we know that he still has something for us to do. So let us just recap. For Abram, it was a time of a new revelation. A new revelation of the character of God. For Abram, it was a time of a new realization. A time when he heard the words, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." For Abram, it was the time of a new restatement. The terms of the covenant were stated and expanded. For Abram, it was a time of a new reverence, as he fell on his face before the Lord. For Abram, it was the time of a new responsibility, as the rite of circumcision is introduced. Do you notice that I have deliberately repeated one word? New, new, new. I may, as I have already said, be speaking to someone who is standing at the crossroads. There has been failure in the past, and you admit it. You are waiting for a word from heaven. True repentance has gripped your soul, and you really do want to get back in touch with God. Are you prepared for these new things? Are you prepared for a new revelation? To see God again with freshness in a new way? To accept that he has the resources for you to carry out his bidding? Are you prepared for that new realization that you must walk before him? Are you prepared for a real reverence for God in your soul? Are you prepared for that new responsibility to show clearly how separate you now are from the world? Are you prepared for these things? The Lord will indeed give help, but as you stand at the crossroads, in the presence of God, confess, supplicate him, and look to him that he might speak again, And when he does, gladly, joyfully, rise to the challenge of the Word of God and go on, looking back betimes and thanking him for delivering you from the fruit of your own folly. For Abram, chapter 17 was such a change. What a thrill, as we have already said, when we know that he still has something for us to do. This is the end of the lesson.